Let us pray.
Almighty and everlasting God, which of thy tender love toward man has sent our Savior Jesus Christ to take upon him our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross, that all mankind should follow the example of his great humility, mercifully grant that we both follow the example of his patience and be made partakers of his resurrection through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the most haunting films I saw growing up was the classic The Man Who Would Be King, starring Sean Connery and Michael Caine. And the movie is based off a short story by Kipling in which two non-commissioned soldiers named Danny and Peachy, great names, are in the Indian Army before they head off for adventure. And they eventually end up in a remote area, part of modern-day Afghanistan, and they engage in some local feuding between villages. Well, Danny is one day struck by an arrow, but he is uninjured. The locals think that he is a god. But what really happened is that the arrow was stopped by a bandolier hidden beneath his clothing. So Danny and Peachy's background, they had a lot of training and experience and military, so they lead the people in victory after victory until one day there is no one left to fight in the area. And so it is here that they are summoned to a holy city where the high priest seeks to determine if Danny is indeed a god or a man. And in order to determine the truth, they want a reenactment of the arrow incident to take place. For a god cannot bleed. Of course, Danny attempts to resist. He is grabbed and held, and his shirt is opened up, revealing a jewel he was given by a friend. And it just so happens that this jewel resembles the symbol of Alexander the Great, who had once conquered that area a couple thousand years earlier. The monks believe Danny is Alexander's heir, so they make him the king. Things begin to look up for Danny and Peachy. But of course, the power goes to Danny's head. And eventually the people find out that Danny can bleed. In the end, things didn't fare well for our friend Danny. Such was the fate of the man who would be king. When the world thinks of great kings, great conquerors pop up. People like Genghis Khan, Alexander the Great, and the Caesars. But what about Jesus? What about Jesus? His title is the King of Kings. And here's where people think, what? Jesus? He isn't like any of those other dudes. Exactly. Exactly. That's the point. Jesus' kingship is so countercultural. He is the servant king. Whereas with other kings, we see there is no crown without the glory of conquering. With Jesus, especially in the context we are given this day on Palm Sunday, we see there is no crown without the cross, without obedience unto death. Jesus is not one who would be king. He's not playing at king. Jesus has always been king. And his servant kingship will take him to a Roman cross. This kingship is completely otherworldly from the characters of the world that we see, that are placed upon a pedestal. And so to really help us grasp how different Jesus' kingship is, we need to go no further than unpacking the hymn that the Apostle Paul uses in Philippians 2. So if you'd like to follow along, please open up to Philippians 2. Paul writes from prison. He writes to a church that is experiencing opposition, persecution. Does this mean that he eases up on them? You guys are going through a lot. Chill out for a while. No, this is Paul. This is Paul. The world is too messed up. The gospel is too wonderful. It must be proclaimed. It must be embodied. He has just encouraged the Philippians to remember that their citizenship is in heaven. In other words, they belong to a kingdom not of this world. And now he shifts to having the mind and attitude of Christ, who is their king. So this hymn depicts who Jesus is and what he has done. So let us examine the mind and attitude of our servant king. Jesus has always been king. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So Jesus didn't stop being divine. He added our humanity to himself. N.T. Wright comments, "The decision to become human and to go all the way along the road of obedience to the divine plan of salvation, yes, all the way to the cross. This decision was not a decision to stop being divine. It was a decision about what it really meant to be divine. No crown without the cross. This is our servant king. And this type of kingship is completely other from what we see in the world." N.T. Wright adds, "This is a God who is known most clearly when he abandons his rights for the sake of the world." Wow! That's our king. The one who humbled himself unto death. The one who was obedient unto death. And this death was upon a Roman cross. Well, let's take a brief look at this. A lot of people wear crosses as pieces of jewelry, earrings, necklaces, rings, and the like. Well, Nicky Gumbel, the pastor of Holy Trinity Brompton in England, comments that that's like someone wearing the symbol of an electric chair. What did the cross mean in ancient Rome? It wasn't a religious symbol. It was a symbol of power, of dominance, and cruelty. In other words, it was a political symbol of the might of Rome. This is what happens when you mess with us. You go to the cross. It was entirely brutal. And yet, this is where Jesus was headed. The cross. This is our servant king. Now the Jewish people didn't understand Jesus' kingship. Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." When days later they will be yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They wanted a king that would take Rome out and put Israel at the center of things again. Altogether, their response is a little bipolar, if you ask me, going from one extreme to the other. But the Romans certainly didn't understand Jesus' kingship either. Pilate, the Roman governor, asked Christ, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus responds, "You have said it." And what happens next is quite amazing. There's a rebel named Barabbas. He was up to no good. He started making trouble in the neighborhood. He was a rebel. But during this time of year, the Passover celebration, one prisoner was released. One prisoner was released. Anyone the people requested. Do they call out for Jesus? No. They call out for a rebel. See the exchange going on here. The rebel is the one who deserves to die a criminal's death. But Jesus, who is innocent, takes his place. Jesus takes our place, for we are all a bunch of rebels. And so Jesus is led to Calvary in obedience to God's plan. And it is here that he confronts the power of death, so magnificently symbolized by the hardwood of the cross. There he defeats Roman power on a Roman cross. Think about that. There he defeats Roman power on a Roman cross. He does this by emptying himself in complete obedience to the Father. Where he should have had an incredible throne of gold and precious jewels, behold the tree where he bled for you and me. Where he should have had a beautiful crown with incredible craftsmanship, behold a crown of thorns that pierced his flesh. This is our servant king. What humility! What obedience! This is that otherworldly kingship that I've been talking about. No crown without the cross. But of course, we are only halfway through Paul's hymn. Because this is who Jesus is, because this is what he's accomplished, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus is not the man who would be king. He is king. He is Lord. And there will come a day when all will acknowledge his kingship. So this hymn tells us a lot about Jesus. He pre-existed and was truly and fully God, always. He added our humanity to himself, becoming the God-man. He faced death, particularly the shame and excruciating pain of the Roman cross. It's no wonder then why he is so lifted high. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. Paul writes that we are to have the mind and the attitude of Christ. We can wear crosses of jewelry on the outside, but does the message of the cross find a way into our souls? Jesus came to die for us rebels. And this required great humility, great obedience, great servanthood. Do we have these traits? Do we follow in his footsteps, his example? Well, naturally, this leads us to Thomas Cranmer's prayer for today. As we hear the words, we are reminded of the hymn we have just covered. There are a couple of things that I believe are really helpful for us from the prayer. So here they are. Mercifully grant that we both follow the example of his patience and be made partakers of his resurrection. Let's look at the first part. We are to follow the example of Jesus' patience. So when we pray these words, we are asking our gracious Father that we would become more like Christ. That we, too, would empty ourselves of ourselves and follow God with reckless abandon, in great humility, in great obedience, with great patience to the completion of the race of faith. And if we take the story of Holy Week into ourselves, we will be confronted with the great question, is Jesus our King? Is Jesus our King? Is he King of our life? Do we say that he is King one day, then mock him later on, denying him by the way that we live, refusing to follow the example of his patience, of his humility, of his obedience? Can you even imagine living your whole life in the shadow of the cross? But this is what Jesus did. He lived his whole life in the shadow of the cross. And what endurance that must have entailed. What exuberant amount of patience to fulfill the divine plan. To walk in humility and obedience to the very end. What incredible patience. The world laughs at us as it laughed at him, because we say and know that he is the King of Kings. That we acknowledge that he is a king unlike any other. That he is the servant king. He's not the type of king that the world wants or is looking for. But there is no crown without the cross. On the cross we see one who is truly king, not playing at being king. May we all follow the example of his patience. Of course, the prayer continues with us being made partakers of his resurrection. And when I think of this imagery, I think of Narnia. C.S. Lewis comes to mind, often in my mind. But when Aslan is resurrected, he goes to the palace of the White Witch and he breathes on the stone statues and gives them new life. These people were creatures who had been held captive. But when Aslan's breath touches them, they live again. Their hearts of stone have been melted. There is an already aspect of eternal life here and now. It's real. It's real because Jesus has conquered in laying down his life in humility and obedience and great patience. It's real because he is king. He rules over death. He is life giver. He makes all things new. And that's incredibly hopeful, I think, because Americans are really confused about eternal life. When Americans think about eternal life, they think about heaven. We don't think about eternal life the right way. When people think about heaven, they think about the heaven that exists now. Not what is coming that we profess every week, the new heaven and the new earth, the resurrection of the dead. Americans are really messed up on heaven and eternal life, is what I'm saying. They don't get that eternal life starts right now in this life, and they don't really get the final end that God has set. They've bought into another story. It's time to get back to Scripture and to be faithful to the Word of God and to hold each other accountable as the body of Christ. So, we have the already aspect of eternal life now in this life, once we accept Christ into our lives by faith, and His Spirit comes to indwell us. But there is also the not yet aspect of eternal life to come, the resurrection of the dead, the new heaven and the new earth. And the point of being made partakers of Jesus' resurrection, Paul Zoll writes, is that we would so get through the shadows of this life that we would make it to the promised land. You see, the story of Holy Week really focuses in on this. We need endurance to follow in the way of Jesus through the shadows of this life, through the rejection, through the scorn, through the pain and the misery, through even death. And we also need what He has achieved and won for us, a victory that is far more glorious than any other king. You see, Jesus' victory over sin and death and the powers of evil becomes our victory because we have union with Him by faith. And we each carry our cross daily, following the example of His patience, the example of His humility, the example of His obedience, and we can see through the shadow lands, through the darkness, to the light of God's new day, where we will rule and reign with Christ forever as co-heirs. Here again we are reminded that there is no crown without the cross, that we have to take up our own cross daily and follow Him to the very end. So will we follow His example? I mean, that's the question that we have to ask ourselves daily, not just individually, because that's what Americans love to do. It's all about us, right, as individuals. But as a community, we are a body. We are the bride of Christ. Are we following Christ's example as a community? Not just as individuals, but also as a community. Are we doing what He has called us to do? The narrative of this week takes us from Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem to the Last Supper and Judas' betrayal to the scrutiny of the cross to the silence of the grave on Holy Saturday. If that's all there was to the story, it would be pretty sad and we would be pitied above all people. But thankfully we have an empty tomb on Easter morning. Thankfully we have that. And thankfully we have a Jesus who rose again bodily from the dead in glory. And that is our King. That is our glorious servant King. A King who took on human flesh and was born in Bethlehem. A King who would literally go through hell and back for us. A King who shows us an otherworldly kingship altogether. A King who conquered sin and death and the powers of evil. In His humility, in His obedience, in His great patience. A King who revealed to us and to the world that there is no crown without the cross. Will we follow the King? Let us pray. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first He suffered pain, and entered not into glory before He was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace. Through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.